Good morning. If you've got a Bible, as the children are going out, it'd be great if you could turn to Genesis chapter 15. If you have a piece of paper and a pen or a pencil, please do feel free to create your own artwork as we look at God's word together. In life, it is good for us to face the facts, isn't it? Sometimes we need to do that quite poignantly. The England Rugby World Cup squad is preparing for the World Cup. Yesterday didn't go so well when they played Wales in their preparations. But for me personally, I need to face the facts that I'm not going to make the squad this time. It's hard going. But this morning we're looking at Genesis chapter 15, and it's a chapter that encourages us to face the facts about the life of faith. So I'm going to read this chapter for us, Genesis chapter 15, which says this. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children. So a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I shall gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and ill-treated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking brazier with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. Genesis chapter 15. The word of the Lord comes to Abram at the beginning of this chapter and says, Do not be afraid. We've seen some of Abram's adventures in his journey of faith as we've looked at his life. But now in chapter 15, it seems that Abram is afraid, and the Lord brings to him a word of comfort. The Lord says, Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. The Lord is a shield. He's a mighty God and a strong God. But more than that, he says to Abram, I am your shield. I am personally committed to your protection, and I am your very great reward. Well, what is it that's bothering Abram in this passage? Look at verse 2. Abram says to the Lord, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? Now, in the ancient world, to be childless was a great disaster. To be childless, your children Your whole future depended upon you having children. Your existence, your identity, the value of who you were depended on you having children. And for Abraham, the knife of that disaster has been turned in the wound because the Lord has made these promises to him. And the promises to Abraham depend on him having children, and yet he remains childless. Genesis chapter 15 may seem a long way from where we are today. But imagine with me for a moment that it's possible to travel in time. You get in a time capsule and you go to Genesis 15 and you meet with Abraham. And as you meet with him, you don't know how the story unfolds after this. And so you ask Abraham about the promises that he talks of. And Abraham says, well, the Lord called me to leave my home, my family. You can read about it in chapter 12. The Lord says to Abraham, go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Through Abraham's family, through his line, through his descendants, God is going to unleash blessing on the whole world. And so as you meet Abraham in chapter 15, you step back for a moment and you make the calculation. Now, if God's blessing is going to come to me, so it's going to come to us, well, we are part of God's, of the peoples of the earth, aren't we? And so if God's blessing is going to come to us, it will come through Abraham's descendants. And so you turn to Abraham in chapter 15 and you say, Abraham, your name means great father. It's a very promising start, isn't it? Abraham, your name means great father. How many children do you have? And Abraham's face would fall, wouldn't it? He has no children. The promise looks dead. There can be no blessing to the world. And in chapter 15, Abraham is pouring his heart out before the Lord. He's an old man. He's as good as dead in many ways. His wife's womb is also as good as dead. And his inheritance will pass on to someone else. His family line will stop with him. In Genesis chapter 15, Abraham is facing the facts about himself. But as he does that, Abraham is not wavering in his faith. You know, part of faith is expressing the reality of our concerns before the Lord. Abraham knows that the Lord is sovereign. He calls him sovereign Lord. He knows it's in the Lord's power to give him a child. It's what he says in verse 3. You have given me no children. He knows it's in the Lord's power. Abraham's struggles and his fears and his wrestling with the promises, wrestling with his faith, it's all a sign of his faith. And that's a great encouragement for us who seek to follow the journey of faith. You know, there is a place for us to face the facts about ourselves and to face the facts about our situation before the Lord. Now, just like Abraham, believers today can struggle with God's promises. You know, we meet today like we do this morning, and we sing about God's great love and his great care, and we open his word and we read these wonderful promises, and then we go home. And we look at our lives and we see that we're still infested with sin and we still face trials and struggles still come our way and the direction of events seem to be going away from the promises. Now, it seems to me that sometimes Christians feel that they need to kind of float above life's difficulties. But biblical faith is not head in the sand faith. Biblical faith involves facing the facts about yourself, facing the facts about your situation. But biblical faith doesn't stop there. If Abraham stopped there, if he only looked at his own helpless and hopeless situation, then it wouldn't be biblical faith. But he goes on. And Abraham faces the facts about the Lord. Look at how the Lord responds in verses 4 and 5. What's interesting in verses 4 and 5, I think, is that there doesn't seem to be anything new here. In chapter 13, the Lord used the illustration of the dust. He said to Abraham in chapter 13, verse 16, I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Well, in chapter 15, the Lord gets Abraham to look at the night sky. And he says to Abraham, look at the sky and count the stars. I wonder how long a pause there was before he said to Abraham, if indeed you can count them. I wonder how far Abraham got, whether he tried to count them. The Lord is giving Abraham a sign. He's giving Abraham a visual aid for him to interact with, to help him to get what God is promising him. In chapter 14, Abraham met the mysterious Melchizedek. And Melchizedek introduced Abraham to the fact that the Lord is God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And then in chapter 15, the Lord gets Abraham to look at heaven, to look at the sky. He's drawing Abraham's attention to his great power. The Lord of the promise is the Lord of the cosmos. He made it all. He calls into existence the things that do not exist. He is the great creator God. He gives life to the dead. Abraham faces the facts about the Lord. He reasons that God is able to do what he had promised. And so in verse 6, Abraham believed the Lord. The meaning there is that Abraham continued to rely on what the Lord had said to him. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. It's a wonderful verse in the Bible, a hugely important verse in the Bible. What does it mean? Well, maybe we could ask, what is righteousness? The simple answer is that righteousness is to do what is right. But maybe we need to push that further, because that raises its own questions. What is right? Who decides what is right? And so we read the Bible and we see that the Lord is God Most High, that there's nothing higher than the Lord, and that what is right is that which upholds the honour of God. Righteousness is unwavering commitment to uphold the glory of God. Now, in the beginning, God created. He created everything. He created man in his image, in perfection. In Eden, there was total righteousness. Adam and Eve lived to uphold the glory of God. And then they fell. And then sin came into the world. And they fell short of the glory of God. They decided to uphold the glory of themselves instead of the glory of God. And they trod down God's glory. And they entered into a life of unrighteousness. And ever since then, every human has followed in their footsteps. There is none that is righteous. Not even Abraham lived a righteous life. And in that sense, just pause for a moment. Maybe we'll just pray as that is being sorted out at the back. Father in heaven, we turn to you, Lord. Lord, you know all things. And we pray for your blessing on what has just happened. Lord, we pray that you will bring your peace and your help. So Lord God, we commit this situation into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. Righteousness. There is none that is righteous. Since Genesis 15, little has changed, hasn't it? Since Genesis 15, today there is no one that is righteous. No, perhaps there are better people and perhaps there are worse people, and it's hard for us to judge that, isn't it? But all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, and no one has any righteousness of their own. But then God calls Abraham, and God promises to bless the world through Abraham. But those promises that God makes to Abraham are promises that really belong to the Garden of Eden. Blessing is for the righteous, and there's no way for blessing to get to the unrighteous. But then in Genesis 15, it says that Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. It's an astonishing thing to say. Abraham, he's got no righteousness of his own, but the Lord sees his faith and says, I'm going to credit your faith as righteousness. Now, what is astonishing, because faith and righteousness are not the same thing. Now, there's no exchange rate between faith and righteousness. It's not like changing US dollars into British pounds. There's no way of transferring them. Faith is trusting God's promises, and righteousness is that utter perfection of being that thoroughly upholds the glory of God. Now, this is like going to a currency exchange and taking some poetry that you've written and asking them to turn it into euros. It doesn't work. It's not transferable. The two aren't the same. But then the Lord says to Abraham, I see your faith, and I'll credit it to you as righteousness. There's something wonderful about this. And there's also something that's outrageous about this. What about Abraham's unrighteousness? What about his sin? God is God is the definition of righteousness, God himself. How can God remain righteous and credit Abraham's faith as righteousness? It's not fair, it's not just. Another way to say credit as righteous is to say justify. And in Romans 4, speaking about Abraham, it says God justifies the wicked. That's an appalling statement in some ways. Abraham is a sinner like me and like you. He's fallen short of God's glory, and yet God seems to brush over that and declare him righteous. We must leave those things hanging in the air a bit for the moment, because back in Genesis 15, the Lord continues to repeat his promises. In verse 7, the Lord reminds Abraham of his promise to give him a land to possess. And in verse 8, the Lord responds to that promise and says, "O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I shall gain possession of it?" Abraham seeking assurance from the Lord. Now verse 6 that we just looked at is incredibly significant. It's not when Abraham's faith began, but as he hears the promises again, as God reminds him of the promises, God's grace moves in him and he resolves to trust what he hears. And often the way is that as we grow in faith, we also grow in a desire for more faith. Now, Abraham believes the Lord, but the fulfillment of the promises is so far from his experience. He asks the Lord to bring him assurance. He wants to know how the promises will come. He wants the Lord to strengthen his faith. Now, the dynamic between verse 6 and verse 8 is like the man who came to Jesus in Mark 9 and said to Jesus, "I believe." It's verse 6, isn't it? And then the man said to Jesus, "Help me overcome my unbelief." Verse 8 of Genesis 15. And it's encouraging again for us to see Abraham wrestling with his faith. Now, perhaps at times we find that our faith is weak. Now, we believe, but it seems so far and it seems so faint and the promises seem so distant to us, and we want to cry out, "God, how can we know that you are real? How can we know that your promises are true?" When Abraham cries out to the Lord like that, the Lord doesn't shut him up or knock him down. The Lord responds with something which is incredibly gracious. In verses 9 to 21, Abraham is assured by the Lord's covenant. The Lord seeks to assure Abraham by initiating a very strange ritual. We'll come to that in a moment. But during this ritual, the Lord tells Abraham some things. He tells him that his descendants will be oppressed in another land, in Egypt. And then after 400 years, they will be delivered and they'll return to the promised land. The Lord says to Abraham, this long delay of 400 years, the reason for it is something to do with the sin of the Amorites. He says to Abraham that Abraham will die in peace. And then in verse 18, the Lord repeats the promise and describes the borders of the land. I think that in what the Lord says here, there are three things for us which are helpful as we seek assurance, as we seek to strengthen our faith. There are three things which I think might help us. Abraham is concerned in this chapter because the promises aren't fulfilled. It's maybe been 10 years since the Lord gave him the promises, and he's still childless. The promises have not. But God says to Abraham here, it's going to be over 400 years until your descendants enter the promised land. Now, God's timing in all this is not Abraham's timing. There's a bigger picture. God is concerned about the sin of the Amorites. Now, it can help to strengthen our faith just to be reminded to see that God's view is bigger than our view. In the New Testament, Peter writes, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day." God is not slow to fulfill his promises, but he doesn't work on the same timescales that we do. That can encourage us and strengthen our faith. And then the promises are given more detail. And that's helpful, isn't it? It's helpful for us because we may look at God's promise to love us and to care for us, and then we run into something horrible in life and it seems to disconnect. We can't put it together. But when we come to the Word of God, when we come to the Bible, we can see more detail of the promises. We may come to Romans chapter 8 and 18, which says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Or Romans 8:28, We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose.
Now when we dig deeper into the word of God and when we go deeper into the promises of God, we get more detail and that can help to assure our faith. And the third one maybe is quite obvious, maybe so obvious that it sometimes gets missed, but as I look at this chapter, what strikes me is that Abraham's wrestling with his faith, he's seeking assurance, and the Lord just keeps repeating the promises. And at times that's all that we need to strengthen our faith. We just need to simply come back to the promises of God. Now often I sing to Josie, my daughter, "Wide, wide is the ocean, high as the heavens above, deep, deep as the deepest sea is my Saviour's love. I, though so unworthy, still I'm a child of his care. For his word teaches me that his love reaches me everywhere." Simple Bible truth. And yet that simple Bible truth can carry such a weight of comfort into our lives and into our situations. But for Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, these words from the Lord come as part of a strange ritual. Abraham says to the Lord in verse 8, "How can I know?" And the Lord says, "Get a heifer, get a ram, get a goat, get a dove, and get a pigeon." Seems a bit strange. Strange to us, but Abraham seems to know exactly what is going on here. Rod has mentioned some artists already this morning, and he didn't mention Damien Hirst. And Damien Hirst is famous for his weird art, and this is one of his pieces. It's called Mother and Child Divided. It's two cows, two real cows that have been cut in half and preserved in glass cases. There was a critic who asked the question about Damien Hirst, saying, "Is it really art? Is it really art? Because anyone could do this." And Damien Hirst said, "Anyone could do it, but no one did. So therefore, it's art." But actually, perhaps Damien Hirst needs to read the Bible and come to Genesis chapter 15. Because in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham does that very same thing. He gets the animals and he cuts them in half. He lays the pieces opposite each other. It was a common practice in the ancient world. You know, today when people make an agreement, about something important, they sit down around a table and they sign pieces of paper. Well, in the ancient world, if people wanted to make an important agreement, they would make a covenant with each other. That's what God does with Abraham here in verse 18. It says, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. Literally, it says the Lord cut a covenant. And the word for covenant seems to come from the word to cut. So the Lord cut a cutting. He cut a covenant with Abraham. It's a very solemn event that used to happen in ancient times. People would cut a covenant by cutting animals in half, like Abraham does. And then the two parties would walk between the animals, walk between the cut pieces. And what they were doing as they walked between the pieces, they were saying, "If I break the terms of this agreement, may my God deal with me like these animals have been dealt with." It's a very solemn and serious thing. And the Lord does this. He is assuring Abraham by cutting a covenant with him. In verse 12, it says that as the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep and a thick, dreadful darkness came over him. This darkness was a sign of God's presence descending. When Abraham's descendants met at the Mount Sinai, the presence of the Lord came down on the mountain. And in Deuteronomy 4, it says the mountain was covered with black clouds and deep darkness. It's the presence of the Lord. Then in verse 17, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking brazier with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. Again, when Abraham's descendants met at Mount Sinai, it says in Exodus 19, Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled greatly. Fire and smoke are signs of the Lord's presence. In Genesis 15, as the covenant is being cut, Abraham is inactive. He's immobilized. Abraham doesn't pass between the cut pieces, but he sees the presence of the Lord. The Lord passes through the cut creatures. God is saying, if I fail to fulfill the promise, I will take the curse like these creatures that have been slain. the Lord is demonstrating something, something very graphic. He's demonstrating that he is totally committed to his promises, so committed to his promises that he would die to make them happen. Now there is an awesome mystery unfolding here. You remember the outrageous promise of verse 6. God credited Abraham's faith as righteousness. God justifies the wicked. But in the covenant, the Lord commits himself personally to undertake whatever is needed to be true to his promises. And Abraham saw the smoking brazier and the flaming torch pass between the dismembered creatures. And he's given a glimpse of the awful mystery of the abandonment of the Son of God at Calvary. The sun went down on Abraham, and thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Well, 2,000 years after this, the sun went down in the middle of the day, and there was darkness over the whole land, because on a cross, the Son of God was bleeding and dying. And God the Father turned his face away as the Trinity was being wrenched apart. And we ask again and again, why did the Son of God have to die? And the answer is, because God had made a covenant with man, a covenant that the righteous shall live by faith. God had promised that he would credit faith as righteousness, that he would justify the wicked through faith. And the only way for God to fulfill such an outrageous commitment was for God himself to come into the world in the person of his Son and to live an utterly righteous life, the only righteous life that has ever been lived, and then to stand in the place of guilty sinners and to take the curse of the covenant. For the Son of God to be crushed under God's righteous anger against my sin and against your sin. And this is our only hope. Our only hope is for the wrath of God to be poured out on the innocent Jesus instead of on us. And that's how God can uphold his own righteousness and at the same time credit the faith of the wicked as righteous. Abraham believed God. He put his trust in God and God credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham only saw so very dimly, only so very dimly how this would all fit together, how God could take the curse of the covenant upon himself. But today, living so long after, we can see Jesus. We can see that through faith in Jesus, by putting our trust in Jesus, we are credited with his righteousness. In Genesis 15, God cut a covenant with Abraham. And the point of it is to assure Abraham of his loving intention to faithfully keep his promises. Well, on the cross of Calvary, God cut a new covenant with all who believe. A covenant to assure, no more than that, a covenant to secure his loving intention to faithfully keep his promise. So perhaps this morning we need to face the facts. Perhaps you need to face the facts. Perhaps you need to face the facts about yourself. Perhaps you need to be honest with God about yourself and your situation and your fears and your faith. But you can't stop there. We also need to face the facts about God and to reason with him. We can't gloss over the reality of our situation, but we need to see that God brings life from the dead, that God created the cosmos. And maybe this is something that you need to do for the first time this morning. Now, God wants to be your shield. He wants to be your very great reward. He wants to bless you with forgiveness. He wants to bless you with eternal life in his presence. He wants you to be part of his people. And the question is, will you turn to him? Will you put your trust in Jesus Christ? Because Genesis chapter 15, 6 was not just written for Abraham. Paul tells us that the words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Let's pray. Almighty God, we come before you again, and we give you praise that all of the promises are yes in Jesus Christ. that your awesome promises, your mind-bending promises to turn back the curse of sin, to rescue lost sinners, to bring the blessings of your presence into light, to bring your own self, your own presence into the heart of man, to give us a hope for eternity, a hope for the future, a hope in your new world, in your new creation, to promise us righteousness by faith, not righteousness by what we can do, not righteousness by our efforts, or even not righteousness by the depth of our feeling, but righteousness by trust, not to look to ourselves, but to look to you, to look to your Son. Father, we give you praise again for your great promises that are yes in Jesus Christ. Lord God, we praise you for your desire to assure and strengthen our faith. And so, Lord, I pray for us this morning that you will move among us by your Spirit. Lord, you know each of our hearts. You know those of us here who have no faith. You know those of us here whose faith is struggling and weak. You know those of us here who are rejoicing in our faith. And I pray that by your Spirit you will meet with us and that you will drive those promises deep into our hearts, deep into our souls, and you will transform us by your promises, that we will stand on your promises. And Lord, that we will love you more and that we will worship you more and more, because you are the great God. You are the Lord, God Most High, Creator of heaven and earth, the God who so mercifully and so wonderfully justifies the wicked. Amen.